Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins, the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. He went in and said to her, "Rejoice, so highly favored, the Lord is with you." She was deeply disturbed by these words and asked herself what this greeting could mean. But the angel said to her, "Mary, do not be afraid, you have won God's favor. Listen, you are to conceive and bear a son, and you must name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his reign will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "But how can this come about since I am a virgin?" "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," the angel answered, "and the power of the Most High will cover you with its shadow. And so the child will be holy and will be called Son of God." This passage of St. Luke is a bridge, speaking about it scripturally, where the Old Testament meets the New. Because a deeper reading of it, or those familiar with Scripture, would immediately realize that it points to an event in the Old Testament. Because in the Annunciation, like in the Old Testament, God was once again establishing a covenant with man. This time, however, our Lord would use a woman, a young lady, a young girl, so that he could establish a covenant that would last forever with God and his chosen ones. And how exactly is the old fulfilled in the new? We see this in the words of the angel Gabriel, which Luke wanted to resonate in his narration so that the reader will be enlightened and drawn to God's mysterious and loving design for his people. When the angel Gabriel says the Holy Spirit overshadows the Virgin Mary, he is actually echoing what we read in Exodus, speaking about the glory cloud. The cloud of the Lord's glory overshadows the tabernacle. And so those are the two similarities, overshadowing, the same words that are used. However, instead of overshadowing a tent where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, the angel Gabriel speaks about the overshadowing upon Mary. But again, reading from this source, speaking about the Jewish roots of Our Lady, there's incredible parallelism that we find from the second book of Samuel and Saint Luke. And perhaps, say, maybe Saint Luke had this in mind, or he was looking back at the Old Testament. But without doubt, the Holy Spirit wanted him to express this truth. And here are the wonderful parallelisms. Mary arose and went into the hill country of Judah to visit Elizabeth. This is why he says that the Our Lady's Annunciation and the Visitation are very strongly linked. Likewise, David arose and went to the hill country of Judah to bring up the Ark of God. And then Elizabeth admits her unworthiness to receive Mary by exclaiming, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And David admits his unworthiness to receive the Ark by exclaiming, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" Then John leaped in Elizabeth's womb at the sound of Mary's voice, and Elizabeth cried with a loud shout. David leaped before the ark as it was brought in with shouting. Mary remained in the hill country in Elizabeth's house 3 months. The ark remained in the hill country in the house of Obed-Edom 3 months. These profound parallelisms underline and reveal one clear truth about Mary's role, our mother, in Scripture. She is the new ark of the covenant. The ark was one of the most sacred possessions of the chosen people. We know what it contained. Precisely when we speak about the ark, it was something that no longer existed precisely for the chosen people because it was hidden. And it is a very interesting note here again from the same source saying that this is not known in other Bibles because it's only the Catholic Bible that still maintains this, whereas in the other Bibles it has been removed. Speaking about the prophet Jeremiah, who took the ark with him, and then in the mountain Nebo, where Moses had gone up to see what God was going to show the chosen people, although he would not enter, there it says that Jeremiah came and found a cave, and he brought there the tent and the ark and the altar of incense, and he sealed up the entrance. Some of those who followed him came up to mark the way, but could not find it. When Jeremiah learned of it, he rebuked them and declared, "The place shall be unknown until God gathers his people together again and shows his mercy. And then the Lord will disclose these things, and the glory of the Lord and the cloud will appear, as they were shown in the case of Moses, and as Solomon asked that the place should be specially consecrated." So that's when the physical ark disappears, and now to reappear in Our Lady. Mary is the new ark of the covenant. And the ark contained the essential elements of Israel's faith, the tablets of the law, the manna, and Aaron's staff that blossomed. So we know that the manna represents the Holy Eucharist. Aaron's rod as Jesus' eternal priestly authority, and the tablets of the law as the lawgiver himself. And then in the transfiguration of Jesus, we see these elements surface again with Moses and Elijah conversing with our Lord, the law, the prophets, and Jesus. And now Our Lady guards all three realities in her womb when she conceived by the Holy Spirit and contains the Old Testament realities in their fullness in the person of Jesus Christ, our bread, our priest, and our law of love. So we look at all of these images that enrich our prayer today and the solemnity of the Annunciation of Our Lady. And we ask ourselves, what allows Mary to become the Ark of the Covenant? The answer is very clear. It was her fiat to God's invitation. But her words are not a mere response to say, okay, yes, I want to agree to your will, but the surrender of her entire existence to the will of God. And thus, in her fiat, she becomes a model for us in the three dimensions of faith. And these are belief, obedience, and trust. They sound to be the same, except the nuances are clear. The commentary says that they are not three stages of faith. They always grow or decline together. So if now in our prayer we ask our Lord, "Lord, increase my faith and all its dimensions." And these dimensions differ only in the abstract. And their abstract aspect of a single concrete thing, namely the individual person. Mind, will, and heart are three different powers in a person. And belief, obedience, and trust are dimensions of a single faith. So when Mary trusts God, that is, she entrusts herself totally, body and soul to God, For trust is not only a feeling, but also a willing, a choice to bank on God, to entrust one's whole self to God's first supernatural bank and trust company. Do you trust me? Will you trust me? Then Mary believes in God, not just in his existence, as people believe in God as existing there, no? But also in his trustability, which is grounded in his omniscience, omnipotence, and omnibenevolence, his infinite wisdom, power, and love. And Mary, therefore, obeys God, which is not only the effect or outcome or expression of faith, it is also faith itself in action, as the fruit is the plant itself in its consummation. So trust, belief, and obedience, all of these are really there in Mary's fiat. And this fiat, therefore, does not remain on a temporal plane, because later on we see that John, now in the book of the Revelations, would highlight again her figure as the Ark of the Covenant, but this time from a very celestial point of view. And we read from the Revelation, "Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of his covenant appeared within this temple. And there were flashes of lightning, voices, peals of thunder, an earthquake and heavy hail. And a great portent appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child, and she cried out in her pangs of birth in anguish for delivery." So the closeness of these two images, the Ark and this woman, that also could represent the church, but others would consider it Our Lady. Associations between the two reveal, once again, the intention of John to point to Mary as the celestial Ark of the Covenant. So from the earthly image of Mary in the Annunciation, that would be a constant progression, maturing of her role, until in the book of Revelation, John would point to her as the Ark of the Covenant, celestially speaking. Thus, our faith, like Mary's, we realize, is something that has to mature. And we ask ourselves, how can we become like Mary? And if we are going to imitate Mary in her being the new Ark, we must also engage the depth of our belief, our obedience, and trust in God. It's amazing to hear people say, "Father, I surrender everything to God." And sometimes I ask myself, when did I ever experience telling our Lord, "Lord, I surrender this to you"? I don't say, "Bahala ka na, Lord," no. But it's when you see people who say this to you, you also experience a certain peace in them. And it's asking a friend, "How is the intention that you asked me to pray for?" He says, "Father, it's still there. I don't know how it will turn out, but recently I've told our Lord that I surrendered it to him." He said it with such calm and such tranquility. And he says, "And you know, when I did that, Father, this, my blood pressure went down. I wasn't any more tense. I was able to go back to work peacefully and do everything." I ask myself, where do these individuals acquire that capacity to say to our Lord, "Lord, I trust in you"? Because also sincerely, they realize they've done everything. They've invested in prayer, in sacrifice, and asking people to pray. There comes a point when they say to God, "God, I lift it up all to you." Perhaps we're not asked to surrender in the same manner, but we can, for our prayer, focus on one, which is like the dynamic manifestation of that surrender. And that is obedience for us. If we are going to be like Our Lady, we realize that still there is a lot of room to grow in this area of obedience. And we recall the words of the Father in his letter to us recently, To understand the highest value of obedience and its existential connection with freedom, we need to rise above these necessary levels of obedience in human society and contemplate Jesus Christ. So we need to rise above the mere human or temporal way of simply perceiving obedience. Like, well, this is obedience, to follow, to do, to carry out, to fulfill. But he says, we must contemplate Jesus Christ. This is another aspect of his centrality that has to be the goal of our life. That Christ reign in our hearts and direct our entire existence. And we somehow recall what Blessed Alvaro would say, Regnare Christum volumus. Lord, we want you to reign in us. We want you to reign in us in and for everything. And this is really the main consideration when we see Mary pronouncing her fiat, echoing what has transpired in the Old Testament. We know that obeying is not just imitating or following Christ, but also allowing the Holy Spirit to make us his instruments. And this very, witty and yet very deep observation of Fulton Sheen, when he says, Christ took 3 hours to redeem, 3 years to preach, and 30 years to obey. Very true. All of that, of course, comprised the weight, the sum of our salvation. And yet, he could have dedicated 30 years to preaching and, say, 3 years to other considerations, and then the last 3 hours to obeying his Father God for the most difficult part, which is the cross. But instead, it's reversed. For him to be able to offer those 3 hours to redeem us finally and offer himself entirely as an oblation to his Father, it meant that all throughout those 30 years, he was obeying, he was subject to them. Thus we realize, and I quote, we live obedience not for efficiency, but for holiness. See, sometimes it's a mindless kind of obedience. I'll obey. I'll do it. I'll go here. I'll go there. But it's not for efficiency. It's for holiness. And becoming holy is what makes one effective. So simply because we do or we do not, doesn't weigh anything. Yes, externally, it seems like we did something. So we're saying we live order. Or we live poverty, or we live a particular virtue that we want to really excel in. But the mere execution of it, the will saying, I will do it, is not enough. We don't obey for the sake of obeying. We obey because we want to be identified with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to be instruments in the hands of God. And instruments also doesn't imply that we are materially being used by God for something. But instruments, because we delight God when we say our fiat to him in that insignificant matter at the moment. Say, do I have to do this or not? Lord, if that is what you want, that is also what I want. There's a dialogue in obeying. There's a dialogue in becoming an instrument. It's precisely the dialogue of a child with his father to say, Lord, I want to do your will. Not simply because I want to do it, because I realize in so doing, it pleases you. You say that is the highest form of doing God's will because the person seeks to please God. So you know, obviously, that the first and more basic level of doing God's will is to obey the commandments that is contained in the ark. The tablets. But obviously, a higher level would be to say, well, I will do God's will here. OK, okay, because it's my duty. But then when it wants to simply give delight to God, as if to entertain God, to make God rest because He can bank on me by obeying in this very insignificant reality, that is the highest form of obedience. That is the obedience of the saints. And this, the soul that considers that this makes my Father God happy is what delights the soul. Not because I've been able to carry out something. I was able to do it. I was able to fulfill it. I was able to carry it out. I was able to surpass myself, my tendencies, my passions, my will. But the force, the compelling force there is, Father, does it make you happy? So when the soul sort of shifts the gear of his struggle, of his rendering in that area, it is assimilating the fiat of Our Lady. And then God rewards the soul as He rewarded Mary. And thus we don't want to live, yes, definitely, by obeying there is an external material output to obeying. Even internally, you know, when we say, I will do this, I will carry this out, I will reject this. But ultimately, becoming holy is what will make one effective. Here there is no suppression of one's will, but the union of two wills. It's not the suppression of mine. I will not do what I want to do. But Lord, the effort is doing what that other will wants or delights the other will. And thus in Mary we find her commitment to the contents that are within the ark. Like Mary, we want to treasure the presence of Christ in our hearts and souls. And this implies loving and growing in our commitment to each of the items found in the ark, the law, obeying God's will as we have seen, the rod, our priestly soul in mission, the manna, the Holy Eucharist. In this we also find somehow contained in the Eucharist right now, and in a few minutes we shall celebrate precisely this. We are called in the Eucharist and we obey. But in the end, we realize that the Eucharist contains both our correspondence and obedience. We all want to correspond, and an aspect of this refined corresponding is obedience, but both are embraced in love, a Eucharistic love. And corresponding and obeying cause tension in it. And this is good, because a love that is not tense or enraged is waning, a dying love, which is very beautiful. No? We return to Our Lady to ask her for this grace to also pronounce countless fiats throughout our life, because we want to awaken in our lives, in our will, in our minds, what God has given us, yeah? No longer symbolically, but in the presence of God in our hearts, we obey God's will, we carry out our mission, we become Eucharistic souls through obeying. Let us ask Our Lady, the Celestial Ark of the Covenant, to intercede for us in our feast today that reminds us how many wonderful things God can carry out with a simple fiat like hers, and how many wonderful and fruitful things God can continue to draw when you and I also learn to say our fiat. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation. I beg your help in performing them. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.